the stuff don't.
Is it like you're back?
No, we charge for that.
It is all that, I'm sure the folks that go through really love that.
Oh, yeah.
All right, so Bill, it's stopped, so let's begin. Couple of things to pray about as we get started. First of all, let's continue to pray for CCLC. January will be here quickly, and so there's still lots of things to get done. So continue to keep that ever in the forefront of your prayers. Also remember, we're entering into that special season with all the different services that are coming up. Wonderful time to make invites to church. In fact, most studies say that Christmas is the one that is, even ahead of Easter, people are more apt to come to Christmas service than they are to Easter service. So now is the time to be praying and taking advantage of the opportunities that God opens to us to invite people to come to church. And because if they're more apt to come, let's make sure we invite. Don't forget not only our special praise service at 8 o'clock, but if you know of people, individuals, whether they're shut-ins, whether they're just someone that's going through a difficult time, the Thanksgiving meal will be served later that day, and it will be both a meal that they can come and sit down in the fellowship hall and interact with us, or if they need carry-outs, we can do those as well. So here are some invite cards. And if you need them, pick them up. But, I mean, time is just about done for this one. So let's be sure that we let God lead us to the right people to make the invites. And the other thing before we start having opening prayer is, one of the just kind of dawned on me as I was reading through the missionary, always try to go through and see if there's anything new out there on the missionary board every week. And it wasn't anything new for under Phil Tappet, but it dawned upon me that he, of course, is a missionary in France, and the opportunities that he is really going to have right now. Because oftentimes, out of great tragedies and difficult moments, people begin to truly search. And so, you know, I suspect he's going to have an opportunity to really do a lot of ministry. And ministry, it takes it out of you. So let's really pray him up. As the country as a whole is facing a lot of difficult things right now, let's certainly pray for Phil and the rest of those that the Christian witnesses there in France. So, and then we'll take our time for individual prayer requests and service opportunities. So let's pray. God, we do thank you for tonight. And we thank you for the opportunities that you placed before us, and especially this one about the Christian Learning Center. Lord, we're excited about what we envision you wanting to do with it. And we're excited the way you're beginning to bring all the things together. And so we pray your guidance and your wisdom upon all the decisions that are made. And Lord, come January, Lord, help everything to be in place that we can teach these children about you and the gospel and your love. We also pray for the special services that are coming. Thanksgiving Day, a couple of different things going on. Lord, we just pray that you help our lives intersect with the lives of others, especially, Lord, bring to mind someone that might need to be reached out to in a very practical way with the Thanksgiving dinner. Lord, lead them either to us or lead us to them. But through it all, we're praying that this would be a ministry that would glorify you and make you happy. And Lord, we pray for Phil and certainly for the country of France. All the questions they have, all the hurting that they're going through. We know that if there's any comfort to be had, it's got to come from them. And we know that if Brother Tapper is going to be able to minister, it's going to be only by the power of your spirit within him. So we uplift him before him. We pray for him and ask the Lord that you would make him strong, that he might truly dispense and share the gospel in a very powerful way. So Lord, tonight as we take a look at your word, speak to us, we pray. Amen. All right, of course, we're going to be finishing up the fourth chapter of John's Gospel tonight. And really what we're doing is we're also finishing up a whole unit of that John has had. There's chapters 2, 3, and 4 function as kind of a literary unit in John's Gospel. And it starts with a miracle and if you think about everything that John has already given us in those chapters, I mean, many, many things. We've seen the first sign that says Jesus is the Son of God, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. You know, in the beginning was the Word was with God. But the first sign was the water and the wine, and how that Jesus has the power to completely change that, transform things. We learned in chapter 3 that beautiful story about Nicodemus and that being born again, and how that really is that radical transformation. I mean, as much as Jesus takes water and wine, think about the transformation of a lost soul into a redeemed soul. And Jesus said, that's as radical as being born again. And even out of that discussion with Nicodemus, that beautiful verse that we all love, you know, God so loved the world. God so loved the world. That means He loves us. And you know, all we've got to do is repent and believe. And then the start of chapter 4, as I begin to think back of all the things that we could have spent a lot of time even last week thinking about with this woman at the well. I mean, it's just so jam-packed with important things. We talked about the water zone. Again, this idea not only born again, but Jesus offered you living water. We even talked about how Jesus reached out to those that, but the society might not have thought much about. I mean, first of all, she was a Samaritan, she was a woman, and she wasn't just a Samaritan woman, she was a woman that had gotten herself in, and her baptism wasn't all that great, you know. And so, but Jesus, you know, He still reached out to her. Still offered her a drink of living water. We didn't spend much time on it, but think about how Jesus spoke about worship. Again, it's not so much about the place, but about the heart. This place can be packed Sunday morning, but that doesn't mean there's a lot of worship going on. They might be in the right place, but if the heart isn't in the right place, then there's not going to be worship. That's what Jesus said. It's not about worshiping in the temple in Jerusalem or about some mountain in Samaria, but He said, really worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. So, you know, we didn't spend a lot of time, but I think how important that is that we prepare ourselves to worship. You know, as much as we often take a shower and clean up and spray ourselves and make us smell, you know, maybe we prepare ourselves to go to church, right? What if we spent an equal amount of time preparing our heart to worship as we did as it prayed? No, maybe the services would be different. Maybe they would. I don't know. We certainly did talk about the same story, the power of testimony, her testimony. The fact that even though she might not have been highly respected in her community, she got so excited about Jesus that she went out and she rounded up and a bunch of people came out to hear what Jesus had to say. That's, again, we allow ourselves to get excited. I wonder how many people will follow us to listen to Jesus. And the part that I really like is this idea is that Jesus didn't tell the disciples to pray that the harvest would be increased. What He prayed for was just having open eyes to see the harvest that's already there. And I think that, to me, is one of the most profound things out there is that the harvest is right there if our eyes are open. All right. So John has given us a lot just a couple of chapters, and he's going to end this section with another sign, the second sign in John's Gospel. And how many signs in John's Gospel? Seven. That's right. Seven miracle stories in John's Gospel that point to who Jesus is, and He is the Son of God. So, verse 43, chapter 4. Pardon me? It is not because I don't have it on. Sorry about that. I forgot. Anyway, sorry about that. So notice that maybe why I was out. After 2 days because the Samaritan people that came out, after the woman went in and gathered up as many people, it says that they asked Jesus to stay and stick around a couple more days and talk with them. It says after the 2 days, Jesus left for Galilee. Now Jesus Himself had pointed out that a prophet has no honor in his own country. And I think that's not only true in his own country, but I think as far as Jesus goes, it's true even in his own world, right? He created the world, but he still didn't have any real honor in the world. But it says, when he arrived in Galilee, the Galileans welcomed him. They had seen all the he had done in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, for they had also been there. Once more he visited Cana in Galilee, where he had drank the water and wine, and there was a certain royal official whose son lay sick at Capernaum. When this man heard that Jesus had arrived in Galilee from Judea, he went to him and begged him to come and heal his son, who was close to death. Unless you see, unless you keep doing miraculous signs and wonders, Jesus told him, you'll never believe. And the royal official said, sir, come down before my child dies. And Jesus replied, you may go. Your son will live. And the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And while he was still on the way, his servants met him with the news that his boy was living. And when he inquired as to the time when his son got better, they said to him, the fever left him yesterday at the seventh hour, or at 1 p.m. And then the father realized that this was the exact time at which Jesus had said to him, your son will live. And so he and all his household believed. This was his second miraculous sign that Jesus performed, having come from Judea to Galilee. All right, so starting in Cana, and this section is going to end in Cana. And when you think about even the two miracle stories, there are several similarities that go on here. One is, Jesus never went over and touched the wine. He said, just go fill up the water jars, right? And Peter, the man, comes and says, please heal my son. Now, he would have thought, right, so back in the day, he would have thought that Jesus would have needed to have come with him to his house and laid his hands upon his child and healed him that way. That was the normal way. And by the way, sometimes that's what Jesus did. Right? Sometimes he did lay hands on people when he healed them. Right? When he healed the leper. The leper said, if you're willing to make me clean, you can make me clean. And said, Jesus said, I am willing. And then it says, and he reached out and he touched him. But in this particular case, Jesus didn't even ask for the water and the wine. He just basically said, no, your son's fine. You know, he's all right. He's going to live. You can go. And I love the way that that the NIV translates the last part of verse 50. Because I think this, to me, is one of the great definitions of faith. And there's a lot of ways that we can define faith, a lot of ways we can talk about faith, but I think this is a great one. And it simply says, the man took Jesus at his word and departed. And isn't that really what faith is about? Taking Jesus at his word. Whatever, in fact, I mean, that's our salvation is built on that. We've taken Jesus at his word that he is going to forgive us. We've taken him at his word that he is going to be present with us. We've taken him at his word that, well, he loves us and that he cares for us and that he will provide for us. It's what Peter did, right? He took Jesus at his word. When Jesus came walking on the water, I mean, he said, did you tell me to come? And he said, well, come on. And he took him at his word and he stepped out in faith. What we see, and often what we will experience when it comes to our relationship with the Lord, is going to depend on how far we are willing to take Jesus at his word. I mean, and for me, the more that we do, the more we embrace what he says, then the greater the power of Jesus will be at work within our lives. I mean, because the more we take that word, but the more it comes through. And I don't know about you, but as I thought about that, and then even today especially, it was like there are moments in my life that I can remember significant moments when I really did take Jesus at his word over some incident or circumstance or situation in my life. In fact, and those moments have become building blocks for the rest of my life. Now, not that I think that we don't take Jesus at his word every day, but there are those times. But for whatever the case, we're confronted with something, and we've got a choice to make. I mean, this father had a choice. Was he going to go home or was he going to continue to beg Jesus? Hey, you got to come with me, right? No, he took him at his word and he headed for home. So are we really going to take Jesus at his word? And what in our lives are we struggling with? Where right now are we struggling to really take Jesus at his word? Because he said, whether it be to provide all our needs, whether, seek me first, and
I'll add the rest of stuff to you.
Whether Jesus says, I'm calling you to go do something that you don't feel qualified for, why don't we need to tell you guys what? Maybe we need to embrace the idea of harvest. Because Jesus said the harvest was out there. And he said, you know, some plant, some, or he said, some are going to kind of plant it, some are going to reap it. But he said, maybe we need to just take him at his word that it really is out there. Because sometimes when we get the feeling that somehow people just aren't as responsive as they used to be. People don't care about church the way they used to. Well, Jesus didn't say that. In fact, he said the harvest, it has the harvest passed. What Jesus told the disciples, is that still true today? And will we take him at his word that it's out there, and then make ourselves available to whether to water some seed, or maybe better yet, to harvest some of the seed? And anyway, if we'll take Jesus as we'll go find, he'll come through time and time again for us. All right, so that's this first section, unit of Scripture in John's Gospel. All right, any questions or comments? All right, we are going to move on, and we will even get through with chapter 5 tonight, I promise. All right, new section of material. And with beginning of chapter 5, it will be another miracle story, the third sign that John is going to give us about who Jesus is. But this miracle story operates just a little bit different. Yes, there's a miracle, but it's not so much about the miracle as it is about the timing of the miracle and how that John begins to uncover this idea that not everybody that sees a miracle embraces faith. In fact, what John is going to begin to talk to us about is how there is a growing sense of hostility toward Jesus. Even though, you know, you would think that a miracle is a good thing, in this particular case, there becomes this growing hostility, and Jesus will escalate the hostility even in his response to it. So let's read this the first 15 verses of chapter 5. It says, sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for the feast of the Jews. Now there was in Jerusalem, near the sea gate, a pool which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, do you want to get well? Sir, the invalid replied, I had no one to help me into the pool when the water stirred. When I'm trying to get in, someone else came out. Then Jesus said to him, get up, pick up your mat, and walk. And at once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, it is the Sabbath, and the law forbids you to carry your mat. But he replied, the man who made you well said to me, pick up your mat and walk. So they asked him, who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk? And the man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, see, you're well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had been well. All right. Quickly, the miracle is this. The man's landing by the pool. And the tradition was that periodically an angel from heaven would come and stir the waters, and if you were the first one, bingo, you're the winner, you're cured. And the man had been there 38 years. He said that he never could get there first because, you know, whatever his condition was, he was just too slow to get to the water. And so Jesus basically asked him straight out, do you want to get well? And that seems like a pretty... I hate to say that. It starts to sound like a silly question, right? But Jesus, I can't be silly. But you would think, well, of course. Right? Of course you want to be healed if you can't. But I think even this story helps us also understand the idea that much of our life, we have to make choices, that it's out there for us. The grace, the power, the presence is right there for us. But we've got a choice about whether to be a part of it or not, right? And in this particular case, this man's faith really non-existent, right? He didn't even know who was the healer, right? So now Jesus is another place that, well, your faith has healed you, go in peace, or, you know, pour into your faith, it'll be done. But in this case, this man didn't even know really who Jesus was. But Jesus still healed. But do you want to be well? And even though we can't stop Jesus dying on the cross for us, we do have a choice about whether we want to be well, whether we want to be healed, whether we want salvation or not. I mean, yes, it's grace to the point. I mean, we can't force our way into the kingdom, but we are invited to be a part. And this man had a choice to make. Do you want to get well or don't want to get well? And that is the choice that every unbeliever has. Do they want to be healed? Think about the number of people who said no to that question. They tracked their reform. They could be the creation of Christ. They could be born again. They have to drink the water. All that stuff. It's like, no, we don't want it. But this man said, yes, he wanted to be healed. And he said, okay, good. Grab your mat and go. And that's what he did. All right. So that's the view. Now, it didn't go over well because, well, what day of the week was it when Jesus did the healing? Yeah, Saturday, Sabbath, whatever. It's a Sabbath day. And that was a problem, right? And it was a problem on a couple of us. Okay? What was the problem? What violation? What which one of the Ten Commandments was this man and Jesus violating at some point in the story? Remember the Sabbath day, keep it open. The fourth commandment. Alright? The fourth commandment. First of all, the man was guilty because he's carried his mat. And he's the first one to get tagged by it, right? Hey, what are you doing carrying that? That's not allowed. And of course, hey, you gotta do it. He said, do it. I'm doing it, you know. And then the second violation, of course, was Jesus, because you're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath day. And instead of soothing the situation, Jesus takes this discussion to a whole new level, right? In fact, if we keep reading verse 16, it says, so because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. And Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working. And for this reason, the Jews tried all the harder to kill him. Not only was he breaking the Sabbath, which was bad enough, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God, which would have been blasphemy, but not true. All right, so Jesus didn't walk away from this. He confronted it. He makes a very bold proclamation of who he is and why he has the right not only to break the Sabbath, but who he is. Because if he's God, or, you know, God's Son, there is no condemnation, right? So Jesus gave him this answer. I tell you the truth. The Son can do nothing by himself. He can only do what he sees his Father doing. Because whatever the Father does, the Son also does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he does. Yes, to your amazement, he will show you even greater things than these. For just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he is pleased to give it. Moreover, the Father judges no one, but has entrusted all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. He who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. I tell you the truth, whoever hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and will not be condemned, but has crossed over from death unto life. I tell you the truth, the time is coming, and now has come, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear it will live. For as the Father has life in himself, so also has he granted the Son to have life in himself. And he has also given him authority to judge, because he is the Son of Man. Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their grave will hear the voice and come out. Those who have been good will rise to live,
Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. By myself I can do nothing. I judge only as I hear, and my judgment is just. For I seek not to please myself, but the one who sent me. So very quickly and very powerful, Jesus simply equates himself with God and says that, you know, the point that John started with, that he was in the beginning with God. And understand, you know, this was a mind twister for him, right? The Jews are monotheistic. Christianity is monotheistic, but we have the language of Trinity now. They didn't have it back then. And this, you know, how could this possibly be? And yet Jesus very clearly says, I get to extend life to whoever it is that I want to extend life. And those who believe in me, they cross over. And he not only said, do I get to extend life? He said, the Father has also issued or allows me to render judgment. And, you know, the truth is the judgment of God ought to skin us. In fact, Jesus said, don't be afraid of the one that killed the body, but be afraid of the one that killed the body and the soul. Why? Because outside of the relationship with Christ, when we stand in judgment, I mean, it really is a very serious and scary thing. Because when you read about God's judgment, and by the way, some of those passages in the Old Testament that we struggle with so much, where they're nothing more than the rendering of God's judgment. And it's a terrible thing. And it should open our eyes how terrible it is for us to stand, you know, to be condemned. And Jesus said, look, they're all in our eyes here. Those that have done good, or those who have entered into the life of me, have crossed over and believed in me, they get their eternal reward. But those who have refused, he said, those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. You know, and it just goes down. You know, I don't think we can say it enough. Heaven and hell are real. And eternity is a long time. And judgment is a scary thing. It's a devastating thing. And so how important it is for us as the church. How bold should we be when it comes, I've done it too. It's like, I don't really want to offend that person, but my goodness. Maybe we ought to risk offending someone if it's going to keep them out of hell. And first of all, I don't think asking somebody to come to a service is probably going to truly offend, right? But if we really believe the words of that judgment, I think it changes the way that we live. And on the back end of that, Jesus then said there are five that bear testimony that what he has said is true. He said, everything I just told you, he said, there's five ways that we can prove this. And that's what he gives us to the end of the chapter. The five ways are John the Baptist, the works that he's doing, the Father himself, the scriptures that point to him, and according to Jesus, even Moses would condemn the Jewish people because he said, Moses wrote about me. Alright, so let's read. If I testify about myself, in other words, if I just promote myself, my testimony is not valid. There is another who testifies in my favor, and I know that his testimony about me is valid. You have sent to John, and he has testified to the truth. By the way, what was John's testimony about Jesus?
Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world.
Yeah, that was the testimony. Remember way back in the opening chapter we got there, that when John saw, that was his testimony. This is the Son of God who takes away the sins of the world. So that was the testimony of John. Not that I accept you, the testimony, said Jesus, but I mention it that you may be saved. John was a lamp that burned and gave light, and you chose for a time to enjoy the light. I have testimony weightier than that of John. For the very work that the Father has given me to finish, and which I am doing. And isn't that exactly what Nicodemus said when he went to Jesus at night? He said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could do the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. In other words, by the very things that Jesus is doing, that's a testimony of who I am. All right?
And then he said, and then he continued, and the Father who sent me has himself testified concerning me. You have never heard his voice or seen his form, nor does his word dwell in you. For you do not believe the one he sent. You diligently study scriptures because you think that by them you will possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me to have life. I do not accept grace from men, but I know you. I know that you do not have the love of God in your hearts. I have come in my Father's name, and you do not accept me. But if someone else comes in his own name, you'll accept him. How can you believe if you accept praise from one another? Yet make no effort to obtain praise that comes from the Holy God. But do not think that I will accuse you before the Father. No, your accuser is Moses, of whom your hopes are set. If you believe Moses, you will believe me, because he wrote about me. But since you do not believe what he wrote, how are you going to believe what I say? And there's this case laid out very quickly, very driven out of these. John's testimony. Back our testimony would be that John, right? That's our faith. Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes away the sins of the world. The things that Jesus does, the miracles that he works, that's the testimony that's rescinding this. The Father is testifying. Now, in John's gospel, we don't have it, but at the baptism, at the transfiguration in the other gospels, we have the voice of God saying, this is my Son, whom I love, and whom my love pleads. And then the more we study Scripture, the more the Scriptures point to Jesus. And so, the truth is, the deeper we get, and the more we're willing to come, the louder the proclamation of Jesus. Alright, questions or comments? Alrighty then. I had assured some other folks that I would keep it short for a while because the kids were getting out too late. And so I told them that I would try to shorten my time to 30 minutes on Wednesday nights for a little while at the present time. So I made prayer requests. The only one that I have as far as an individual goes for an update is Billy Moore is in the Clouds Hospital. He's having kidney stone problems, and at this point, they put him in a couple of days ago, or yesterday, I believe, and they're trying to flush it out. They broke it up, the lump coming out, he's in lots of pain, and they're trying to flush it out, and if it doesn't get out by tomorrow afternoon, they're going out. So, anyway, when I was there today, he was thanking God for pain meds, because he was at least somewhat comfortable until he chuckled a little bit, we kind of got to laugh at him. That kind of got him hurting a little bit. But remember Billy, a friend in your prayers, because one way or the other is, yeah, in the next 24 hours, he's going to be minus a kidney stone, and either way, that's out of the kidney. So, pray for him. Other prayer requests?
Very sorry.
The Arthur. Couple of people praying together tonight in your groups. So remember Billy Moore and the Art family and those and friends again.